Back in June of 1967, an event occurred called Our World Television Special. It was produced by the BBC. It was the first live global satellite broadcast seen by over 400 million people in more than 26 countries. And the idea was to unite the world's population. And so what the BBC did is to commission the Beatles, the pop group, to write a song for the broadcast that they would serve this purpose of uniting the world. So the Beatles wrote a song. They wanted a catchy, simple song, a song that people could rally around in times of trouble or despair. And some of you may know what the result was. The result was, all you need is love. And everywhere, people embraced it. I guess for most people over 40 still, if you start off with all you need is, most people will be able to fill in, love. Everyone desires to be loved. So the Beatles, the BBC thought to unite humanity, wanted to latch on to that truth. All you need is love, they said. And people bought into it. Now, 3 years later, the Beatles broke up. Their differences, their personal disagreements were stronger than their message, all you need is love. And we know that the Bible speaks about love in a way that is quite different from the way the Beatles sang about love. So I want to look tonight with you at the way the Bible describes marks of Christian love and to see how those marks of Christian love are worked out in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. As Paul went to Thessalonica with the gospel, he didn't go to Thessalonica like your postman delivers your letters. When a postman delivers a letter to you, he's not really giving something of himself as he delivers the letter. The letter may bring a message of great joy. It might bring a letter of great heartbreak. But that doesn't really matter to the postman. As long as he delivers the letter, he's done his job. But as Paul went to Thessalonica, he's saying he didn't take the message of the gospel to them in the way a postman just drops the letter through the letterbox. No personal involvement. No, he says, if you're going to be involved in the spread of the gospel, if you're going to witness for Jesus Christ, if you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, if you're going to live out your life as a Christian and speak about Jesus Christ, it'll cost you something. It's not like the postman just pushing the letter through the letterbox. It'll cost you in time, in effort, in energy, in sacrifice, in prayer. The bold proclamation of the gospel that Paul preached at Thessalonica was not a harsh, unfeeling, hard boldness. No, it was boldness with a Christian love that we see, first of all, in verse 7, where Paul says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So what did Paul's Christian love look like? Well, first of all, it was gentle. Now, this word gentle only appears here and in one other place in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You picture a mother breastfeeding her baby. She's sustaining this new little life with her own life. The mother is aware of all the growth and development and health of the child. There is a bond being formed that knits together the mother and the nursing infant. That's what Paul says his bold witness in Thessalonica was like. Gentle, like a nursing mother. So that the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians had become a matter of great importance to Paul. So some Christians, if you use Paul's picture here, like a nursing mother with a baby. Some Christians are like a child that is growing, developing with a hunger for God, for prayer, for fellowship. There's an evident right development going on in understanding, in experience, in doctrine, in life. But some are more like a baby that's listless. There's a little bit of feeding on the Bible. There's a little prayer. But there's not the healthy hunger and appetite that you'd hope for. For some, perhaps problems come in and it so dominate the mind and heart that people lose sight of Jesus Christ. Or some begin to forget the need for the Bible, for prayer. Some start to buckle under pressures. Family pressure, work pressure, satanic pressure. Now, if there are others who are like the baby that is not feeding at all, the mother who has a baby and who wants to eat nothing is a very concerned mother. She'd be foolish not to be concerned. If you had a literal baby with a literal mother and the baby went on 1, 2, 3 days eating nothing, there'd be a call to the doctor, to the nurse. Tests, take the temperature. What's happening? So where there is someone who professes to be a Christian, but there's no appetite for God, for prayer, for fellowship, for evangelism, you have to ask, well, is there spiritual life there at all? Paul's attitude to the Thessalonians was, he was gentle among them, like a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Gentle. Second, affectionate, verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. Those words may not sound like the Apostle Paul that some people falsely imagine in their minds, a sort of hard, unyielding sort of man. Affectionately longing for you. You've become dear to us, Paul says. Now let's remember, Paul had arrived in Thessalonica. When he arrived there, he didn't know anyone in the city. He'd gone there with a commission from Jesus Christ. He went to Thessalonica in the way of obedience to Jesus Christ to spread the gospel among the Gentiles. And as he followed that path of Christian obedience, the Holy Spirit brought people to faith and produced in the heart of the Apostle Paul an affection for those people and an affection that stayed with him till the day that he wrote this letter. So Paul wasn't sitting back somewhere waiting for God somehow to send oozy love into his heart. No, this love came from the context of his serving the Lord and his work of faith. And Paul was being chased around, persecution following him everywhere. But in obedience to Jesus Christ, he took the gospel to Thessalonica. He began to preach. There was opposition. There were some problems, but a nucleus of people responded to the word of God. And as Paul preached and as he worked in Thessalonica, the Holy Spirit worked in his heart too. And so in the apostle's heart, there was a love for these people. A love that so knit his heart to them that now quite some time later he could still write to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul was concerned about them. He wanted to know how they were getting on before God. He becomes so involved with them, they're like a nursing mother who's taken away from her baby. His heart yearned for them, like a mother's heart would yearn for her baby. Like a mother longing to hug that little baby close to her again. So here's another mark of Christian love. It involved affection, which meant involvement. Once he got involved amongst the people in Thessalonica, once he started preaching and teaching and witnessing and working and praying and toiling, he realized there were times he had to say no to self and yes to the path of self-denial. And as Christian love works itself out, that happens in the life of every Christian. You either embrace the cross afresh in the path of self-denial, you reckon yourself to be dead to the screams and the kicks of your own flesh. You want to be a loving witness for Jesus Christ. The alternative is to back off and to say, well, to be a loving witness is not worth the effort. It's not worth denying myself. I'll just be like the postman, dropping the letter through the letterbox. I'm not going to get personally involved. Here's a Daily Mail headline about an incident that occurred near Kenton Library a few years ago. The headline is, "Woman 81 killed in street mugging, ignored by passers-by as she called for help." The story is roughly something like this. An 81-year-old widow died after being mugged and was ignored as she lay on the pavement pleading for help. Passers-by refused to stop and help Molly Morgan. The retired architect was on her way to a lecture at her local library in Harrow, northwest London. It was a Thursday night when her shoulder bag was snatched. This caused her to fall to the ground, causing serious head injuries. One of her neighbours asks this question, "I just can't understand what has happened. I don't know what the world is coming to. Why did no one help when they saw someone lying there?" Now, why did no one get involved? There were people who passed by, and the police had descriptions of a number of witnesses who passed by. But why did no one stop? Well, people didn't stop, I guess, because they sensed that involvement would have cost them. Time, energy, taking a risk perhaps, going to court, making a statement to the police. Her need wasn't worth running the risk, so they said, "Nothing to do with me," and walked past. Now, what I'm saying is, Paul is writing here about the opposite reaction. And he's warning us, isn't he, to beware that the attitude that caused people to walk past an 81-year-old woman dying on the pavement doesn't creep into the Church of Jesus Christ regarding people's spiritual needs, spiritual condition. Because it costs us something to show Christian love. When that person's burden becomes your burden, when that problem becomes your problem, when that sorrow becomes your sorrow. Involvement is going to cost you something. You're going to have to say no to self. It may mean you have to say no to time you would give to something else. Watching TV or something legitimate. But it may have to go by the board. Paul speaks here about the fact that he could have earned a living by the gospel. He talks about it in verse 6. "We might have made demands as apostles of Christ," he says. but he gave up that right and privilege. So we have to face that issue of our flesh doesn't like it, saying no to self. But if we're going to serve the Lord with Christian love will cost something in self-denial. I know there are some people, for example, on a Thursday come straight to work to their prayer meeting, costing them something because they're having to deny themselves being going home from work first. Or somebody has an elderly neighbour. Somebody gets involved in some evangelistic endeavour. Someone gets involved in some task in the church. But it costs something. Time and effort and commitment. Where did Paul get this self-denying love from? Well, he didn't get it from watching the TV. He didn't get it from visiting his friends. He didn't get it from going out in the town. There's only one place to get it, and that is to go to the cross of Jesus Christ. What is God's love like? God so loved that he gave. The Lord Jesus Christ so loved that he came down, even to the cross. We get this love from the cross. In the course of Christian obedience, as you get involved, God gives you this love. Jesus, keep me near the cross. So here's Paul. He went to Thessalonica. He was serving God in the course of obedience. But he wasn't doing it in a cold, dispassionate, heartless way. There was a heart in it. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you'd become dear to us. So gentle, affectionate, and then thirdly, hardworking. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. When we see how was Paul's love to the Thessalonians expressed, he doesn't say, oh, I know I love the Thessalonians. There was this warm glow in my heart. Or there was this tingle in my spine. No, the proof of his love was we labored. We toiled, he says, laboring night and day. In his second letter to the same people, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he talks about the same things when he says in chapter 3 verse 7 of his second letter, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So the Bible establishes for the apostle, for the preacher, there is that right, that privilege to live from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And we see that clearly in the New Testament. But here in Thessalonica, Paul bypassed that legitimate right so that no one could say, oh, that apostle Paul, he's a scrounger. He's just come here to get from us. And so for Paul to give that up meant self-denial. Paul cast aside leisure and ease and convenience. He could legitimately have asked for support, but he deliberately chose not to do so, so that no one could say he'd been a burden to them. It's one thing when the Bible speaks to us about trampling down sin and evil and wickedness in our lives, putting sin to death. But here, Paul even is willing to trample down rights and privileges and ease. Why? Because, he says, you Thessalonians have become dear to us. So there's this link between the eternal love of God for his people. They were beloved of God in eternity, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, reminds us God's love from before the world began. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Yes, there's that eternal love of God from all eternity, but they were also beloved by the Apostle Paul in time. There was a twofold channel of love, if you like. God's love from all eternity, Paul's love as he labored among them for the gospel. And through that loving witness of the Apostle Paul, an involvement that involved sacrifice and self-denial, so the elect, the people of God in Thessalonica, were called out. So the people of God were reached with the gospel. Our friend Geoffrey Thomas has written a book, a biography of Ernest Reisinger. That may not be a name that's familiar to many of us in this country. He's an American preacher. But in the testimony of Ernie Reisinger, there's another testimony. It's the testimony of a man called Elmer Albright. And I just thought I'd read you a little bit of what the Apostle Paul writes about here, how it worked itself out in the context of Ernie Reisinger, who became a very great preacher in America of the gospel. He went to work for a railroad company. And as he was working for a railroad company, God sent a man across Ernie Reisinger's path, Elmer Albright, a fellow carpenter. As he worked with Ernie, Elmer began to speak to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Elmer Albright and Ernie Reisinger had many conversations over the course of a year, but the other workmen said about Elmer, he's a good carpenter, he's a considerate fellow worker, but he's got this thing about religion. Don't get too close to him, they warned Ernie. If you do, all he will talk to you about is religion. But the men were wrong. Elmer never talked about religion. He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ernie began to think, he really knows this person he's talking about. I should say Ernie Reisinger had gone through a very difficult family background in his life. But for a while when he was being fostered by a family in another city, he was sent by them to Sunday school. By this time, he's married and he has children of his own, children who were old enough to start going to Sunday school as well. Some of the men used to make snide remarks when Elmer bowed his head over lunch to thank God for his food. They would ask him such archaic questions as, Elmer, where did Cain get his wife? Elmer would smile and say, oh, I'm a Christian. I don't bother with other men's wives. That seems to me to be, I've never heard that answer before, but that's quite a clever answer. And he'd carry on with his work. The other men would poke fun at him. But one thing they couldn't deny, Elmer lived a consistently good life. He cared about this young man, Ernie Reisinger. And so every Friday he would ask, coming to Sunday school this week? And for a year, Ernie's reply was, shake his head. He had 52 reasons or excuses for not attending Sunday school. Then one day, his little boy, Donald, is now aged 4. One Friday, Elmer again asks him, coming to Sunday school this week? After refusing invitations for an entire year, one Sunday morning, Ernie surprised everyone by taking Donald to Sunday school. In Sunday school, they sang the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And Ernie Reisinger thought, I'm never going to that place again. 8 weeks later, though, albeit reluctantly, Ernie returned to Sunday school. There was Elmer Albright waiting at the door. As Ernie stretched out his arm to shake hands with Elmer, he glanced up and saw tears running down his cheeks. And he thought, how odd. What's emotional about shaking hands? Elmer's tears made no sense to him. But Elmer had refused to give up on Ernie. That second Sunday, when the Sunday school was over, Reisinger invited Elmer to come over to his house. And there they began to talk about Sunday school, what they'd heard, and the gospel. Then he goes to Elmer Albright's house. He's been invited for dinner. He now invites him back. Soon afterwards, Ernie went to Elmer's house and met his wife, Evie. She said to him, ah, so you are Ernie Reisinger. I didn't know who Ernie Reisinger was, but I was hoping that he would soon move on or get converted. All this was new language for Ernie, and he was perplexed. She explained to him that on many occasions after Elmer came home from work, he would go to his bedroom, close the door, and begin to pray. Evie would watch the dinner growing cold, and she would walk quietly to the door and hear her husband praying for someone named Ernie Reisinger. It's a great story of how this man took this other man to heart and showed to him what the Apostle Paul talks about here. Yes, his witness was bold and courageous and strong, but there was this gentleness too, and affectionate and hard-working part to it as well. Imagine inviting him 52 times to Sunday school, and then the 53rd time he invites him, he comes. Now, gentleness without truth can be a sentiment. But gentleness joined to affection and truth is a loving witness. And so this challenge to me tonight is, here we are with men and women and young people and boys and girls all around us in Finchley and Mill Hill and Harrow and North London. People tonight who are doing all sorts of things but who have no thought for God, for Jesus Christ. We're going to reach out with the gospel in the way that the Apostle Paul describes here. There is a cost to it. There is a self-denial to it. It involves prayer, doesn't it? In the prayer meeting on a Thursday night, it involves avenues of evangelistic witness. Love demands that sort of self-denial and involvement. And the person who says, I don't want to get involved, is actually rejecting biblical Christianity here. The Apostle Paul did not go to Thessalonica and just deliver a message to them like a postman dropping a letter through a letterbox. Gentle, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Who would think of the Apostle Paul and say, we're comparing the way he labored in Thessalonica to the way a nursing mother cares for her baby? Gentle, affectionate, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. Who would have thought again of the Apostle Paul writing of being affectionately knit to the Thessalonians in such a way that now they'd become dear to him? And it was hard working too. It involved self-denial. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. So I'm saying to get involved in this way is an involvement that speaks of true biblical Christianity. So our loving witness, not to be confused with the Beatles' idea of what love is. All you need is love. And 3 years later, they broke up. But love that the Bible speaks about, gentle, affectionate, hardworking, a love that you see most gloriously displayed at the cross, where we must go to know afresh in our own lives and experience this love of God for us. Let's pray together then, let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the wonder of your love towards us, that love that sent the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world for our salvation, the love that took the Saviour even to the cross of shame. And we pray, Lord, as we work that out in our own lives, a love that works itself out in Christian service, service that is gentle and affectionate, hardworking, a path of self-denial, that is willing to say no to self in order to serve and witness and reach out for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. We know how our own flesh, even at times, rises up against us. We thank you that as we've been crucified with Christ, so we've been raised to new life with him. And as we live that new life out, we ask more and more, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will teach us and show us what that looks like from day to day. So bless your word to us now tonight, and as we come around the Lord's table in a moment, to again remember Jesus' death till he comes, we come to remember that supreme self-giving of the Son of God. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing 403. 403. It's a hymn asking that God will grant us that grace in our hearts and reviving in our lives. Thou glorious sovereign of the skies, and wilt thou bow thy gracious ear. 403. Lord, continue to grant us to know your grace, your presence, your help, as we hear your word, to respond to it with faith now, but also to come with trust and faith for the means of grace, looking to Jesus Christ to strengthen us as we seek to serve him, and as we remember his death for us, the servant king, who came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Bless us then, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.